Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Paul goes on to say, "If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work, and then give generously to others in need." This is all we're going to talk about this morning. Hard work. In one verse, Paul literally sums up how we live the majority of our life. Working. We will work. We were literally made to work. So how do we do what we were made to do? Let's talk about that. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." You see, the best way for us to get a picture of how we should live our lives is by looking at God and what He does. We see the very first picture we have of God as God working, creating, building things with His hands. It's the first thing we see. So why do we work? I have two points this morning I want to break up. But, you know, why do we work, and how do we work the way we were made to work? You can write that down later. But first of all, how or why do we work? Think about this. The entire Bible, my first point, the entire Bible starts with God working. Not sitting on a throne, not being sung to by angels and angelic beings, but at the very beginning, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the very first picture we have of Him. A God who is doing something. He isn't sitting on a throne. He is the God that is creating, working, doing. If you skip to the next chapter, Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, "So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished His work of creation. So He rested from all His work, and God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, because it was the day when He rested from all His work of creation." So our first picture of God is a working God who literally worked so hard that He had to take a rest. I mean, think about this. This is God. Omnipotent. All-powerful. Limitless. But yet, even the limitless, all-powerful God worked so hard that He said, "Man, I need a break." And He took a day of rest. He made something called the Sabbath. Amen. It's what we're supposed to be taking, you know, this time right now, where we take a day, where we honor God, where we rest from our labors, and we just sort of rejuvenate ourselves, have a time of fellowship with other believers, you know, sing songs of praise to God, hear from His Word, have this fellowship, and rest, and not work. I'll be honest, I have a hard time with this. For me, Sundays are not my Sabbath. And literally, Monday starts, I think, I have to work. I am driven to work. That can be good and it can be bad. But I understand, there's something inside of us that we want to work. Especially, I think, as men and women as well. We find value and worth in our work. It's how God created us to be. But think about this, a Sabbath. Now, a real Sabbath... Again, I've never been to Israel. I haven't been in these times, but it's probably where literally there's no work. It means nothing's open. No one's traveling. No one's going anywhere, but just, you know, going to church, eating dinner with your family or lunch, however it is, and then resting the rest of the day. You're not mowing the lawn. You're not trying to catch up. You're resting. Now, would that be weird to anybody besides myself?
Yes.
Would you feel a little bit put out? If you're like, "Oh man, I forgot to make lunch." And so you run down to downtown Mossy Rock and everything's closed. You can't go to Smith's to buy a gallon of milk because they're honoring a Sabbath.
Come on. Used to be.
That would be kind of foreign to us. But think about this. Again, God worked so hard that He had to say, "I have to take a break." Now, in thinking that, honestly, that's how we should live our weeks. We should work hard. I'm not saying it has to be manual labor, but we should know that we've put in a week's worth of work. And as a result of that, we have to take a break. Now, there are times where I can go sometimes weeks without taking a day off. Now, here's the thing. I actually took 2 days off this week. I took yesterday off, and I think I took, I don't know. I took another day off. I remember doing it. I mean, I didn't work on my sermon. I didn't do any housework. And my wife is like, why didn't you do that? But anyways, I took my Sabbath. I'm taking some time off. But what was crazy about it, where I'm at, I find that I was, after my day off, the next day, I was just drained and tired. And I told Tara, I was like, it's almost like I have to take a day off, and then my body is starting to relax, and so because I'm so amped up and have to work, the next day is even worse than my day off because I realize how tired I am. So I took a day off yesterday. Why is it so hard for us to not want to work? Because we're workaholics. That's not necessarily a good thing. Balance in our lives. We find identity in our work because God is a worker. He is a creator. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 confirms this. It says, then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals of the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Skip down to Genesis 2:15. It says, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. There has to be some version that says to work it, to till the soil. So oftentimes we look at the Garden of Eden and we think, oh, it's paradise. It's a hammock and lemonade or iced tea. It's just perfect where there's just enough breezes in your hammock. You don't have to move. The breeze gets you back and forth. And you just lay there on your hammock. And it's just enough to where wherever your beverage of choice is that you don't have to reach for it, but as you swing, you can grab it. And come back and drink it. And sit back and set it down. Now with mine, there's also a stream right alongside it. As it goes this way, I can cast. And I don't have to reel. The hammock just pulls it. And it spins. And I catch it. And the fish never falls off the hook. It bounces and flops, but it comes right up to me. That's Eden for me. But God says it's a place where they worked. We have some twisted ideas about what it is to be in Eden or paradise or heaven. That it's this place where we just rest. No, we're going to work. Why? Because we serve a God who is the working God. Aren't you thankful that God is working for you? That he is doing things right now, preparing your week for you. We as well should be working. The second reason why, we are created to work with God and for God. You see, God just didn't make a creation to just be served by him or to serve him, but a creation that would work with him and for him. Everything about the Bible shows this partnership between God and his creation. You know, we were created to love God, but God also created us so that he could love us. Nothing's just one way on this. So God created us to be like him, which is to work with him and for him. We're made to work. We're not made to be lazy. We're not made to be lazy people. There are many things that irritate me. But I try to not be angry. Okay, if I am angry, you know, do it the right way. Respond, not react. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Last week, I think it was. But one of the things that irks me sometimes is when I see lazy kids and parents who do everything for them. Oh, that irks me. Because a kid should be working. I'm not saying work them to where, you know, they can't. I mean, but my girls, they haul the wood in. If there's a fire going, then they like it. They take out the trash. They unload the dishes. We talked about this a few weeks ago, how in the family, we have to contribute in the family. But again, think of this. God created us to work, to not be lazy. Even in the wonderful places that he created, Eden, heaven, paradise, It's not a vacation.
Right.
It's a place where we work. God is not in favor of lazy children. That means us as believers as well. We are the children. We are the sons and daughters of God. And He has not made us to be lazy. We are supposed to find something to do with our hands, with who we are. Paul says, don't steal. Find something useful to do. The reality is this. I mean, you may think, I just never hear God. I just don't feel His presence. Why is it other people can have these God experiences, but I can't? I'll give you the first and best answer. You are never closer to God than when you are working for God and with God. You know, my best memories of my dad, I mean, he's still alive, but I mean, the moments that I really remember is when I was doing something with my dad. When he was showing me how to do something, when he was showing me how to work, when he was showing me something to do with my hands, those are the things that I have not forgotten, and those are the memories that I hold on to. They're dear to me. Where I felt closest to my father is when I'm working with my father. It's the same thing with us as believers. If we think we can be a lazy believer who does nothing with our lives other than to show up but not find a way to work for God, we will not know the closeness to God. You know, the American dream, it says, work for me, build for me, get what I can for me. But the kingdom dream is work for God and to serve others. This is what Paul is talking about. Stop stealing. Work with your hands. Work for other people. Serve others. Well, you may say, you know what? Well, I don't like that. I don't have a job. Maybe I'm retired. Maybe I'm in school. Maybe I'm a stay-at-home mom. All of that is good. There is work to be done in all those places. You don't have to work 9 to 5 or 6 to whatever to say that you're working. There is purposes in which God has created us to work. And it doesn't mean you have to be at the church 40 hours a week doing something. It doesn't mean that you have to be the one that operates the service on a Sunday. We'll get into that in a moment. Quick break. What I mean by working is this, that you use where you are during your week to do something for God, to do something that's valuable to someone besides yourself. It's saying that you were created in the image as a Christian to look like your Heavenly Father. Again, think about this. God is not just sitting on a throne being served. He's active. He's here with us. He is doing things in preparation for our week right now. When you leave this place, He is doing stuff all the time. How can we not work with Him in what He is doing? So why are we working? Because we're made to work. Because we're supposed to be working for Him and with Him. And thirdly is this, heaven is going to be a place where we work.
Amen.
Too many people think that heaven is literally a cloud and a harp. Ask yourself this, where do we get that image from? Cartoons. Which ones?
Tom and Jerry.
Yes! Every time that... which one's the cat? Tom?
Tomcat.
Every time Tom gets knocked out by Jerry the mouse, where do you see him? You bump on his head and he's playing a harp going up in the heavens. What's the other ones?
Roadrunner.
And Coyote. You guys are awesome. You kids need to go back and watch Warner Brothers cartoons. They're good. We get this idea that there's this cloud and a harp. Have you ever heard a harp? I mean, like a real harp. I mean, it's a beautiful thing. But you know, honestly, a harp, I don't go onto my iTunes account and download harp music. Do you do this? I love my guitar, and I have electric guitars. I don't have a harp. I don't have an electric harp. I don't listen to harp music, so why would I be doing that in eternity? Why in heaven would I be on this cloud playing a harp? Forever. Well, okay, let's get a little more spiritual about this. Well, we're going to be standing before God and kneeling before His throne and singing praises to God forever. That's not true either. Honestly, if heaven, if all it is singing forever, then just erase me. I'm just being honest. I like to sing. Here's the thing. I love corporate worship. I love the times where you have the body of Christ in unison, declaring the truths of who God is as the body of Christ. It is a wonderful thing to bring glory to God's name, and we will do that in heaven. But we're not going to be perpetually singing forever. We're going to be doing. We're going to be working. You know, there's a parable in Luke chapter 19 where it talks about a ruler who is going off for a while and how he gives each of his servants, says he has 10 servants, and he gives each of them an amount. I think it's a mina is the portion, like 10 minas, 5 mina, 1 mina. And he says, here you go. I want you to watch this for me. I want you to use this to build my kingdom. And what's interesting about that, a lot of people, they didn't even really want to do that. But he was the ruler. He gave them something to watch over and to tend to work with, and he went off. And it says, then he came back, and the guy that he gave 10 to, or no, wait, he gave them all 1, didn't he? I'm asking you, right?
No, he gave 10 to 1. 10 to 5, 10. He gave 10 to 1. 1 guy, 5 to the other, and 1 to the other.
10, 5, and 1.
Isn't there, there's 2 different places in the Bible where it has the different ones, right?
One of them is talents. I think it's in Matthew.
Okay. Anyways, long story short, he came to the first guy that he gave these minas to. He says, look, he's like, I have taken what you've given me, and I have now brought back tenfold. 10 mina in return. And he goes, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You now shall be a ruler over 10 cities. He goes to another one, and he goes, what have you used with what I have, with what I've given you? He goes, I have taken what you've given me, and I have made 5 in return. I've multiplied it 5 times. And he says, well done. You are now a ruler over 5 cities. Then he goes to another one, he goes, you know, I knew you were hard. I knew you that you collect things and take things from where you haven't worked. And I was so scared, I never used anything with it. I just put it away and hid it. But here you go, I'll give you back what is yours. And the ruler says, you knew that I'm a working master, that I'm a working king, that I expect you to produce with what I've given you. And you're just giving me back what I gave you? It doesn't work that way. But here's the thing. The reward for those who used what God had given them, what the ruler had given them, was to not have a 10-acre cloud and a orchestra of harps, or a 5-acre cloud and a, we'll say quartet, because I don't know what the next one would be. You know, harps with different parts. But it was to work, to have responsibilities. I don't know what it's like to manage a city, let alone 5 cities, but I imagine that's probably a full-time job. We are going to work in heaven. Literally, our jobs on earth are our resumes for eternity. It doesn't mean you have to be a pastor, or a deacon, or a board member, or a Sunday school teacher. It means that you take the life you have, you take what God has given you, your abilities, your talents, and you work with them for Him. Heaven is not about getting an eternal vacation. It's about getting an eternal job. John Bevere, he said for the believer, it's not about where we will spend eternity, but how we will spend eternity. Think about that. How we spend eternity is based on how well we use what we've been given here on earth for God. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that we'll be singing eternal songs to God forever and ever. It does say we will sing. It does say we will give glory and praise to God, but it also says we will work. There's a couple of verses. I'm not going to say them. I'll tell you where the references are. But Revelation 22, verse 3, it says that they, those who are God's, will reign with him forever. Reign means to rule. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, it says, if we endure hardships in this life, that we will reign with God. Luke chapter 22, verses 28 through 30, it says that there will be thrones that will be sat upon, judging people and the angels even. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, it says that we will judge the world and angels with God. How do we do what we were made to do? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. So why do we work? Because we are made to work. Now, how do we do the work that God has for us? So here in Colossians, Paul is writing to a different city, a different body of believers. But you'll find that these letters, how they all relate to our lives. How you can read the book of Ephesians and it applies to you. You can read the book of Colossians and it applies to you, because it's all the Word of God. And I'm not sure, but maybe these churches in these different cities receive these other letters in the time that Paul wrote them. Say, hey, you know what, this would be good for you too. And they threw it over to the other city and they got to read the same letters. But look what it says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 17 through 24. It says, whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not aggravate your children, or they'll become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything that you do. Try to please them all the time. Now, okay, here's the thing. We don't live in a time really where there's slavery, at least not in the United States, not supposed to be, but have you ever felt like you're a slave to your employer? Randall's not looking right now, Jason, sorry. Do you ever feel like you have to do things that you would rather not have to do, but you have to do them? Yeah, I do. We can feel like we're a slave to our job. Or maybe you're a slave to a mortgage payment, or you're a slave to debt. We feel like we are driven to have to do things even though we don't want to do them. Okay, so this still applies to us. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Have you ever had a boss who just didn't like you? Raise your hand. I have. I'll raise my hand for all of you. And you're like, I just don't want to do this. I don't even like the guy or lady. I'm not going to do that. The Bible says if you don't like your boss, you still do what you're supposed to be doing. And do it well, the best that you can. Verse 23, work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. Why do we work? Because we're created to work. How do we work? It's right here. We do everything in this life in the name of Jesus, for Jesus, to bring glory and honor to God the Father. We're going to be different now in the world because we're not of this world any longer. We're sons and daughters of God the Father, the King. And even though we may have a boss that we don't like or do things that we don't want to do, maybe we should be doing them as if we're doing them unto the Lord. So how do we do this? Four things rather than three. Number one, change your boss. And he's like, yeah, I like that. He can't tell me I'm fired. I'm going to say, you're fired. You're not my boss anymore. What does that really look like? It doesn't mean that you quit your job. Maybe you don't even have a job. Maybe you see yourself as your own boss. But you change your boss by saying, Lord, you're just that. You're Lord. It means master. I'm not working for me. I'm not working for my boss. I'm not working for the government. I'm working for God. We change our boss. We tell God that we're doing everything that we do, that we are doing it for Him. Whatever you're asked to do, tell God, I'm doing this for you. So Father, I trust that you're going to show up in my life in what you do. I trust God that you're going to give me favor, that you're going to help me through this. And whatever the results are, whether my boss likes it or doesn't, I'm going to do it as if I'm doing it for you. We change our boss. We literally, what we're doing, I mean, think of our missionaries. We have missionaries that go all over this world. And they usually have a vocational job, something that they're doing within a country usually. And then they do their missionary work on top of that. But then they're looking at, as they're working their job, they're thinking, how can I share Jesus with where I'm at? What can I do to show Christ to these people that I'm teaching English to? Or that I'm helping organize this, or who I'm building these buildings for? How can I show them and communicate this message that Jesus Christ loves them and died for them? And resurrected from the grave and wants them brought into the family. How can I live this way? A missionary mindset. I didn't verify this, but I Googled it. It said in Google that an average person works 65% of their life working. Think about this. 65% of your life is working a job. They said the average person works 90,000 hours. In their lifetime. I don't know what that equates to, but think about that. 90,000 hours of work. Let me ask you this. What are you going to show for all the work that you do in your lifetime? 90,000 hours. What will it show for? I don't want to work for 90,000 hours, have my life come to an end and say, what was that all for? Punch in, punch out. Punch in, punch out. What's the purpose of all of this? Think about this. Work. It's where we spend the majority of our time. Think of this. Your work, that is where the measurement will be made to see how well you lived as a Christian. Not the hour and a half we spend here on a Sunday. This right now, we need this. We need this time together as the body of Christ. But how faithful you are to a chair, and okay, there's so much more than that. How faithful you are to a service, though it is wonderful and we need this. We will have a greater judgment or measure of our lives as a believer out there than we will in here. 90,000 hours. It's what we do and who we are that matters the most. And what we do is 90,000 hours of work. So we change our boss. You have that 90,000 hours not for an employer, but you have 90,000 hours to give to God. What if I told you this? What would you think? Let's just use the school. Phil, Christine, and any other teachers we have in here. What would you think if I said, okay, starting tomorrow, there's going to be a missionary full-time at Mossy Rock High School, middle school and elementary. What would you think of that, Leah? That their primary job is to share Jesus Christ. Would that just make you really happy? Wow, that'd be awesome! What would you think, Dennis and Randall, if every work site that you went to, every person that you came into contact with, that I said, you know, God's going to send a missionary with you. And you may get bids and show them how it's the work that you're going to do and all this stuff. But then Jesus is going to be shared with these people. And a missionary's job the whole time, maybe the 9 months you're working on a house or a year or whatever, the whole long the project is, that Jesus is going to be preached to these people. And they're going to see Jesus Christ and possibly get saved. Jennifer, what would you think of at Morton Hospital? That every patient that you had, the doctors you come across, your co-workers, that they would see Jesus as a missionary is coming with you. Wouldn't that be awesome? That's what we are. Amen. Our assignment is to work for a different boss. And we do our jobs and we do it well. But we share Jesus. You may say, I hate my job. Well, maybe God will give you a different assignment. That could be a good thing. But still, the primary assignment is to show Jesus. You know, God cares about students. That's why he's sending teacher missionaries. God cares about patients. God cares about plumbers and homeowners. God cares about people at Smith's. God cares about the people in your apartment complex. And so he's sending you on an assignment because he cares about them so much. And through you, he has work to be done. This is what Paul is talking about. We work, and we work hard, and we work the best we can for who we have because we work for God first. God loves them that much. We have a role to play in this life. We need to change our boss, change our assignments, and then we'll realize that our life is more about people than just a paycheck. It's about the people we come across. Our assignment as workers with God and for God literally has the potential to change the outcome of somebody else's eternity. That is an assignment worth pursuing. You are the truth carrier, the salt, the light in your workplace, or in your home, or in your community, or on your walks. Wherever you are working for God. My assignment is so much more about the people that I come across than the task that I have at hand. Third way that we do this, how? We change our purposes. Colossians 3:17, it said, "And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Our focus of text this morning, Ephesians 4:28, "If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work, and then give generously to others in need." We share with those who are in need. It may be sharing a meal. It might be doing something for someone. It might just be sharing a smile. It might just be a matter of seeing that someone has a need and then letting them know, hey, I'm here for you. I can be an encouragement to you. That can be work in itself. I'm no longer working to build my own kingdom. I have a greater purpose. My purpose is to build God's kingdom. You know what? As a pastor, this is my prime, not just as a Christian. As a Christian man, as a husband, as a father, as a pastor. My primary objective, and it has been probably since I was 10 years old, is to build for God. You know, and I have my parents to thank for this mostly because, I mean, and honestly, the biggest thing that goes back to for me is tithing. I've said a number of times, but I remember being just a little child, 4 or 5 years old, 3 years old even, getting $5, $5 from my uncle, and mom and dad saying 50 cents of that is God's. And if I had to break the $5 bill and get 50 cents, I would. And that 50 cents went to God. And what that trained in my life was that I had this partnership where God has blessed me, and then I partner with God. Right. And then my purpose isn't how many candy bars I could buy. My biggest thing, especially when I got to where I could, I'll get to that in a second. Not how many candy bars, or G.I. Joes, or yo-yos, or slinkies, how many things I could buy for me. But that, yeah, part of it was for me, but really I am first partnering with God because my purpose is with him. Yeah. And I found, honestly, because of tithing, my entire life is focused on that. You know the reason why I married Tara? No. But she did. Because I knew she was called to ministry. I'm not even going to tell you my attempts at dating that didn't work. But I knew that I knew that I knew that my life and purpose was to be in this capacity as a pastor. I mean, I could have been a construction worker. I could have been a lawyer. Who knows, whatever other things. But that my purpose was to serve God. And so for anybody that I brought into my life, would be people who would help this purpose of serving God.
Right.
We're trying to train our daughters the same way. They tithe off the money that they get. It's the most basic principle. Because the Bible says where our treasures are, that's where our heart is.
Right.
And my heart is in God's purposes. This isn't meant to be a tithing message, but I want to focus on this. Because if you're not tithing, you're not partnering the way we should be. I just believe that. It's not a matter of judgment. It's just, there's something about giving that to God. It sets up your entire life to have your focus on God and His purposes. Okay, here's my other thing that I did. So when I got about 6th or 7th grade, I would mow lawns. I mowed, I don't know, about a half a dozen, 8 lawns a week. And I made pretty good money at it. And but there's this one lawn that I mowed. Her name is Marcy Kotu. She's a Finnish lady. She's about 85 years old. And she lived right next to the post office in Nacelle. And then the supermarket, Oki's, was right across the street. And so she'd pay me $12 to mow her lawn. And it took me an hour. So, you know, in 1994, 93, 12 bucks for an hour's work was actually really good. And so I take the $12 and I took a $1.20, put it aside for God. And then I would go to Oki's, and for $1.45, I think, I could buy some ice cream bars. It was like a 6-pack, you know, of these ice cream bars. And they were like the crunchy, like the Nestle's Crunch type. And I'd ride my to get back to my parents' house, about 2.5 miles, and I'd ride the back road across the cemetery through Nacelle, not holding on my handlebars, you know, just going there. And I'd eat all my ice cream bars, usually before I got to the cemetery. And my parents would always say, "Brian, why are you wasting your money on ice cream?" I said, "I'm not. 10% went to God, 10% went to me, and I put the rest in savings." And I saved my money. But I always figured if I give 10% to God, I should be able to give 10% for myself. And so I did that. Here's crazy about that. That was my first lawn mowing job. And then the guy that lived right next to Marcy's house, his name was Merle Hall, and he actually was the maintenance supervisor at Nacelle School District before my dad was, and he has the nicest lawn in Nacelle. And he'd only let the best youth lawnmower mow his yard. And for years, I wanted to mow his yard. And so I would read books about lawn mowing and all these different things and different patterns. And so I started to mow Marcy's lawn at a diagonal, and it looked really cool. It looked like a golf course. And next thing I know, Merle has his guy mowing his lawn diagonal. And it was pretty cool. And once that kid graduated from high school, I think I got Merle's lawn when I was in 8th grade. And I mowed it the rest of the time. But here's the thing. I was working a job. And here's the cool thing, too. Merle's actually saved. He's in heaven now. I didn't lean to the Lord, but I shared Jesus with him. He knew my dad. He knew him his whole life. And it was just really cool. Okay, back on track. Change your purpose in what you do. I think tithing is the primary and most basic way to really change your purpose, because your focus goes towards God. Here's the thing too with that. And when you change your purpose in serving God, you're not storing up what you can for yourself here on earth, but you are literally storing up treasures in heaven. We store up treasures in heaven by serving other people in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Do you know that God wants you to be the richest person in heaven? There's nothing wrong with that. He literally wants you to be the richest person in heaven. And the key to that is giving your life away to God.
Amen.
Giving your life away to other people. Letting Him be the focus. Paul says we will be rewarded by how we serve others here. This is our resume. This is our testing time to see how we'll spend eternity. Not where we spend eternity, but how we spend eternity. So we need to change our purpose. What we do, why we do it, who we do it for. And the fourth point is this. Work like it really matters to God. Because it does. How many times have you done something and thought, "Oh, they don't care how well I do this"? You ever been a sweeper? We have to clean up your workspace. Anybody? Do you ever sweep? You're like, "Shh, doesn't matter how I do this. It matters. When I worked at Costco, I worked in the tire shop. And part of my job was I closed almost every night because I was going to school full time, and that was the shift that worked for me. But my goal was to have the cleanest shop floor that they've ever seen. And, I mean, usually nobody would be there working. I mean, nobody would be bringing their cars in unless it's like a flat tire or something after 7 o'clock. So from like 7 to 9 o'clock, I focused on having the cleanest shop floor there could be. I mean, I want to be able to eat off of it. And so I first started with just the dust mop and the push broom. But then I actually went and bought a squeegee, like a big floor squeegee. And I would actually get the whole floor wet. And I remember the first time that I cleaned the floor with just got it all wet and then squeegeed it all out. The next morning, our assistant store manager, his name was Jeff Hayes, and he goes, "How'd this floor get this clean?" And I said, well, Brian cleaned it. And I literally set down the norm for how they cleaned the floors. But my job was, my goal was, to have the very cleanest floor there could be. Not to say what difference does it make, but to clean it, and to clean it well, unto the Lord. Work like it really matters to God, because it does. Our life is measured much more by what we do at work than what we do at church. Seriously, it is. Only an hour and a half of our grade is based on our church attendance. We can't just live our spiritual life in a church chair. It has to be when we leave this place. Something that you see a lot is you have, you know, and maybe I'm the only person that does this, but do you ever come to church and put your church face on? If there's a time to be the best that you can be that here. Isn't that kind of how we're conditioned to be? But you know, I want to reverse all that. How about be your worst that you are here? And we can deal with that. We can pray for you. We can do whatever. We can discipline, right hand of fellowship, whatever it requires. But what if the worst we were ever were was here, and the best that we are was in our home or at the workplace? What kind of difference would that make in our lives? How would that affect the people around us? Because it does matter. And God sees it. What if our best person was out there? How would that change things in this world? I think it'd be pretty awesome. Paul says, I am going to insist in the authority of God that you no longer live as the world lives. Because you're Christians. I'm going to insist that you stop stealing. Here's the thing. I think, well, I never steal anything. If you're not working for what you're paid to be doing, you're actually stealing your wages. If you're told that you get 40 hours work, or 40 hours pay for 40 hours work, and you give 35 hours, you've stolen 5 hours from your employer. So just quit stealing and work. Because we have a God that works. And we have a God that's shown us how to work. And we're building up a resume that's going to give us an eternity of working. That's what Paul is saying. Your workplace needs you. So carry the truth with where you work. Amen?
Amen.
All right. That's a lot for one verse, huh? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you made us like you. Lord, we all find identity in what we do, in our work. So, Father, I just ask that we would do it for you. Lord, that we'd see that our assignment is to work for you, to serve others, to share who you are with the world. And God, I ask that you just give us the grace to do the very best jobs that we can. We love you, we praise you, in Jesus' name. Amen.